أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد صلى على محمد وآل محمد وعلى أهل بيت الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين لا سيما بقية الله في الأراضين روحي وارواح العالمين له الفداء. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي امري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي. So dear brothers and sisters, alhamdulillah, we're now on day 4 and we're here inshallah for these nights. So far in the discussion we've been talking about Allah's promises to the believer. What Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will grant the believers if they do their responsibilities. And we brothers and sisters are not only looking at Allah's promises and how that's going to help us in our personal lives. Of course, that is a big blessing. That is definitely something we need to be reminded about. It gives us hope. But our look, what we're looking for, is actually something greater than this. We see ourselves as being part of the global resistance that's preparing the world for the return of the Imam, and we need to know how far our Iman can take us. There are times when we will be cut off from direct guidance, let's say from our scholars, right? And we have to make certain decisions, and those decisions are affecting the cause. So we definitely want to know what Allah's promises are, what we can count on, so that we end up making the right decisions and moving this mission forward. Brothers and sisters, what we learn from our ahadith is this. We, human beings, are the greatest of Allah's creation. You know how they always have in movies that we're going to be replaced by artificial intelligence? We don't believe that. We, human beings, we're the greatest of Allah's creation. Our potential for doing good is greater than the jinn and even the malaika. Our potential for doing good. On the other hand, God forbid, our potential for wickedness is such that we can do more damage than shaitan. Right? So we have that potential. Our potential to soar is very, very great. But that goodness, if we want to get close to God, that being extra and extraordinary mu'min, that depends a lot on our decisions. Certain decisions that we make. And all of us, brothers and sisters, we're in situations where we're forced to make decisions, forced to come to conclusions, to decide this is the direction I'm going to go in, or that's the direction I'm going to go in. And those decisions count. The decisions we make in our personal lives, the decisions we make on a social scale, they count. God's watching. The Imam's watching. He's figuring out who is in his army and those who still haven't made it yet, based on certain decisions. Some of our decisions, brothers and sisters, are decisions in our personal lives. For instance, let's say somebody is deciding what kind of a career I should go into. There's some people who before they start a career, they make sure that the occupation is actually going to be halal. No sense studying for 4 years, 5 years, and I'm doing something, the money I'm getting, the money I'm bringing is haram. There's some people who look into that before they get into it. So that's one decision, my job. There's other decisions. This is a job opportunity now. Is this the right job opportunity for me? These are personal decisions. Maybe it's something else, marriage. Is this the right person? I know that that makes a big difference in my destiny, how close I get to God. Is this the right person? Should I marry this person or not? Right? Personal decisions. Sometimes, no. These are decisions that don't just affect us. They affect our families too. Right? Our circle of influence is a bit bigger now. If I make a decision the first time, I'm worried about myself and my akhirah. There's another time when I'm making a decision, my decision deals with other people. For instance, I'm just giving examples to get us ready for, after that, the divine promises. Should I buy a house now or should I continue to rent? For instance, as a family, is getting a house in this area a good area? Or should I go to another? There's different decisions that we're making. Sometimes it's even more difficult than that. I'm a married person. This might be a brother or a sister. I'm trying to come to a conclusion. Should I stay in this relationship or not? That's a big decision. There's children involved. If I just drop and go, what's going to happen to these individuals? I'm not just thinking about myself. What's the akhirah for these individuals? If my children go through a divorce, divorced parents, how likely is it that they will also end up, for instance, divorced? Or no, the other way, I'm saying that, look, the relationship between the two of us is so terrible. Is so terrible that if I don't do something, maybe these kids will end up on the wrong path. Let me just take a little break before I get to the next decision, which are social decisions. And then after that, the main topic. Keep this in mind, brothers and sisters. This is just a little reminder for all of us. We have a hadith from our Prophet, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. This hadith is very important, brothers and sisters. Very important. Our Prophet says this, خَيْرُكُمْ خَيْرُكُمْ لِأَهْلِهِ. The best of you are those who are best with their families. The best of you are those who are best with their families. How important is it for you and I to be reminded about our responsibilities as a husband or a wife? We need to be real. The best of you is the one who's the best with his family. For instance, this is just, it's a little bit painful, but let me share this with you. There are some families where they aren't divorced. The husband and wife aren't divorced. But basically, these are loveless homes. There are some homes when there's fighting and screaming and shouting. The mother is not treated like a flower. Imam Ali says women are flowers. There's some families, the mother is in front of the children, they can see the father breaking her heart. There's some families, no, it's the mom who's not observing the responsibilities. The mother is not careful of her duties. Your husband is definitely, in front of the eyes of his children, in his own house, supposed to be a man in his house. The wife humiliates him in front of the kids. Breaks those fundamental rules of having a successful marriage, right? So we need to be reminded about these things. But before, what happens in a loveless home? The Prophet said, the best of you is the best of your families. What's happened is there's no love in the house. We're just existing. We're there. We tolerate one another. But there's not a, it's not in a loving home. There's jokes they say that when you're married, it's not that you live longer. It just feels that way. Let's say it's a house like that. What happens to the kids? Brothers and sisters, one of the needs of your children, fitratan, they're looking for love, right? There's some good things about a house. There's peace in a house. There's love in a house. The interaction between mother and father, that kind of security, knowing that that's there, is a big deal to children. If there's no love in the house is cold. Even if it's not the house that's screaming and shouting, but we haven't heard that hadith of the Prophet, we're not reminded about our responsibilities. You'll see the kids who grow up in those houses, they naturally start looking for friends outside the house. They naturally start looking. Somewhere will I find peace? Somewhere there's love? Right? Some of those kids are the kids you see on the internet all the time. Always on their phones. Distracting myself from that home, which is loveless. And then after that, the tarbiyah of those children, right? So those are just things for us to keep in mind. So anyhow, sometimes I'm making that kind of a decision. My decision is whether I stay in this relationship, whether I get out of it, I'm making a decision. There are other decisions. Sometimes there's decisions that affect the community, the direction of the community. If the community drops the ball on this issue, the results will be disastrous. And again, the imam's looking and he sees and he's waiting. And again, God judges the community based on what they know. For instance, an example. We're facing the same issue in America, by the way. So it's not just you guys. How important is the idea of creating proper Islamic schools right now? What will happen if we just watch the education system and what they have planned for us? They've got a lot of things. If they haven't introduced it to you guys yet, they have things over there in America that they're waiting to give you guys as gifts, for your children to learn. Because you know the hadith. The hadith are what you learn when you're young. It's like engraving on a stone. So what are they? Don't think, oh, well, I made it through public school. Everything was okay. Well, what were they teaching back when you were in school? What are they teaching now? What will they be teaching? These are decisions. We're making decisions, deciding. Do we fund a school? Do we build another center? What's our responsibility? We're trying to figure these things out. And our decisions make a difference. So, the discussion that we're going to have tonight is going to be about two promises of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And inshallah, if Allah gives tawfiq, how these promises work together. Two separate promises, but how they work together. There are two things that God promises the believer. One of those things that Allah promises the believer is direction. And the other is clarity. Direction and clarity. I'm going to mention the Quranic words and one of the verses. The Quranic word for direction that I'm calling direction is hidayah. Right? Guidance. One of the things, one of the gifts that Allah grants the believer is guidance. I need to make decisions. I need to make the right decisions. I need to make them at the right time. God has promised to give me guidance. What's the other one? Nur is a word that God gives. Light. I said clarity. God provides light to the believer. And there's a question even before I begin. What's the difference between guidance that Allah provides the believer and light? Clarity and direction. What's the difference? Inshallah, we'll get to that. How do these two work together? Inshallah, we'll get to that. But these are some of the promises that Allah provides the believer. There are many verses that talk about this. I want to talk about one for guidance, and then we'll move on, inshallah, to Nur. The first one is in Surah Yunus. So Surah Yunus is Surah number 10, and it's verse number 9. Again, there are many verses. I'm sharing one. One of the promises of God for the believers is God will guide the believers. What does God say? Let's look carefully at the words. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ. Truly, those who believe, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا, they believe, وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ. They do good deeds. What gift does Allah give them? يَهْدِيهِمْ رَبُّهُمْ بِإِيمَانِهِمْ. God will guide them, their Lord will guide them because of their faith. Allah promises. He will give guidance to the believers based on their faith. Now, if you look at this verse, before we even get into it, you'll see that this promise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was conditional. This was a conditional promise. Those who believe and do good deeds, those who honor their commitments, if they do their responsibilities, يَهْدِيهِمْ رَبُّهُمْ بِإِيمَانِهِمْ. Their Lord will guide them because of their faith. Allah will provide direction for the believer. He'll tell the believer what they're supposed to do. Now, I have to be a little real with you guys. It would be nice to just give a really inspirational speech, right? But I have to be a little bit real with you guys. What does it mean when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has promised guidance for the believers? يَهْدِيهِمْ رَبُّهُمْ بِإِيمَانِهِمْ. I just want to be a little bit real. Brothers and sisters, when God provides you with guidance, it does not mean that you will know every single step that you're supposed to take from here until you die. All the way till the end, it'll be absolutely clear. That's what God means when God guides me. He'll tell me everything, every little... Should I turn this corner, left or right? One of the malaika, left. It's not like that. Instead, what really happens, if I'm real with you, God provides you a certain amount of guidance. If you act on that guidance, He provides you more guidance. If you act on that guidance, He provides you. If I was going to give you an example, let's say you were about to cross a desert and you have a flashlight. Right? With your flashlight, you can't see to the end of the desert. You can only see in front of you to a certain extent. If you move to that extent, then you can see a little further. Then you move to that extent, you see a little further. If it's not clear, then you stop. Right? But God provides guidance in that way. I want to mention something else to make it a little bit more real. This does not mean, brothers and sisters, that we'll never have a bad experience. There's some people who, they're people who, they remember, for instance, the lecture I gave the other day, I said there is no exception to our responsibility as brothers and sisters to use the intellect, to make calculations, to observe what's in our interest, what's the harms, right? There's no exception to that. Some people are afraid of making decisions because they want to know everything. They don't want to take any chances. They want it to all be easy, right? God doesn't make it easy. Let me share a hadith with you from the father of Imam Mahdi. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad wa ajjal farajahum. The Imam tells us this idea that I don't want to have any challenges. I want to know everything. Only when things are crystal clear, I can make a decision. We understand that that's actually not the correct way to be. What does the Imam tell us? He says, "Lil hazmi miqdaran." He says there's only, to a certain extent, pre-planning, foresight, thinking, knowing, weighing options. To a certain extent, we have hazm. He says, if you go even further than that, I'm paralyzed. I can't see till the end of the road, so I can't make any decision. He says, فَإِنْ زَادَ عَلَيْهِ فَهُوَ جُبْنٌ. He says, if it goes more than that amount, which is the amount that I need to do tawakkul, after that, he says, it's cowardice. I'm just afraid to make a decision. Let's be honest with ourselves. I'm afraid to make a decision. I don't want any bad experiences. I can't live a little. And this is keeping me mediocre. I'm never able to experience God's best. I won't take any chances. That's not the case. That you'll know everything. But that feeling of utter paralysis, confusion, I have no idea, should I go here or there? That amount of confusion, that's not a good sign of faith. Because for believers, they're supposed to know their direction, supposed to know their goals, how to get there, what is the plan? A believer is supposed to know that. But it doesn't mean, before I go any further, it doesn't mean that if God's guiding you and you're doing the right things, that you won't face any bad experiences. No. And prepare your children this way. There's some experiences you and I are supposed to have. God will still guide us. He'll tell us what our taklif is, what our responsibility is. But there are some experiences we're supposed to have. Some difficulties we're supposed to face. They're learning experiences for us. Perhaps they're tests for other people. I'll give you an example. Remember the story of Muslim ibn Aqil. For those of you who remember the story well, you remember there was an opportunity for Muslim to kill Ibn Ziyad before the battle began. There was a chance for him. He could have killed him before the battle began. What happened was some of the believers, they had invited him to their home. A Muslim, that champion, he was waiting in the home. And this is now Muslim's chance. Come out, kill him. It's all over. Let Imam Hussein come. What happened to Muslim? Did God not give guidance to Muslim? Absolutely. At that time, Muslim remembered a hadith. There was a certain hadith about assassinations, these kind of things. Muslim remembered it at this time. He's trying to do his responsibility. He says, so that's not my taklif. I'm not supposed to do that. He didn't. And then Karbala happened. Did Muslim make a mistake? No. He did his duty, he did his responsibility. There were certain tests that had to happen. So I don't want to give you this promise and you say, well, if God has promised, the believer always knows. You'll know what your duty is. You'll know what your responsibility is. It doesn't mean, though, that you'll never face any sort of difficulty. But what I want to explain to you, so having said that, there are abilities that you and I have for Allah to teach us. To show us things. I want to give you real examples. I made it real. It's not that you don't have any bad experiences. But there are ways that God can teach you. Things God can give you. Gifts and direction that Allah can show you. That can make your life supernaturally better. You can do things other people can't do. Okay. I want to give you a verse of Quran though. It's from the story of Yusuf in the Quran. Yusuf. This is verse number 14. He's talking about when Yusuf alayhi salam becomes baligh. Now there's a promise of God over there that you and I can benefit from. So when Yusuf became baligh, what happened? God says, "Ataynahu hukman wa ilma." We, God, gave him judgment, hukm, and ilm. We gave him this knowledge. We gave him judgment. Right? The next part of the verse is a part that makes us hopeful. What does God say? He says, وَكَذَلِكَ نَجْزِ الْمُحْسِنِينَ. He says, in this way we reward those people who are good doers. What are the lessons we learn from this? The first one, when God granted hukm and ilm to Yusuf, it wasn't arbitrarily, ad hoc. God just chose him, picked him out of a hat and said, Yusuf, you are special. No, Yusuf was one of the muhsineen. And then God granted him these gifts. In addition to that, you and I, to the extent that we're muhsineen, God will also grant us hukm and ilm. It's a promise of God. كَذَلِكَ نُجْزِ الْمُحْسِنِينَ. The muhsineen, we treat all of them in the same way. To the extent of you and I having this state of ihsan, then that wisdom comes, that guidance comes, that direction comes. How great can this be? Well, brothers and sisters, it depends on your conditions. I want to give you some real life examples. Now, this promise of the Quran, real life examples, you can see how what God does to people. What some people experience with their faith and their light, right? What God gives them. So, one of these examples. Some of the lives of the shuhada, if you study them, they're very interesting. What happens to them before they become martyrs? Very interesting. There's a story about one of the shuhada. He says that this particular shaheed was very interested in irfan. Right? There's some people who are very interested in purifying their souls, bettering their souls. He says that actually I went over to Qum and I visited one of the ulama. And he's going and giving me some instructions, some telling me some different things. And he goes over and he gives me a book for me to read. And the book is in Arabic. This guy does not speak Arabic. He says, I went to the shrine of Hazrat Masuma. I start flipping through the book. And I notice I can read the book. A foreign language. I'm looking at it. I'm reading it. This depends on how much faith the person has. He says, I'm reading an Arabic book. I'm not an Arabic speaker. I'm reading this book in Arabic. He said, why am I able to read a book in Arabic? He said, for one second, I started to think, oh, it's because I studied Sarf and Nahw. I studied Arabic grammar. He says, as soon as I start to rely on myself, I couldn't read the book anymore. He says, after that, I said, A'udhu billah min ash-shaytan ar-rajim. That's shaytan telling me, instead of reliance on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I'm relying on myself. He says, it came back to me. I started to be able to read. God can teach you. It depends on what you need to know for that time. What you need to know. God has ways of getting you information. How can God teach us? Because the promise of God in the Quran, Surah Baqarah, that longest verse that we have in the Quran, one part of it is this. It talks about having taqwa. It says, اتَّقُوا اللَّهِ وَيُعَلِّمُكُمُ اللَّهِ. Have taqwa of Allah and Allah will teach you. What can God teach me? Brothers and sisters, if we're looking for the truth, if we're looking for guidance, we don't know what our responsibility is. Literally, I want to know what my responsibility is. God can teach you through other people. You might have a conversation with someone. You might think it's random. It's a coincidence. That person will tell you exactly what you need to hear. Sometimes you recognize it. You're like, in this situation, I needed to hear this. God inspired that person to go over and tell you. Sometimes God can use your enemies and give you information you're supposed to hear. If you're looking, this is a believer, a mu'min, or mu'mina, I really want to know what I'm supposed to do. I'm not arrogant. I'm looking to God for direction. Sometimes somebody you don't like, somebody who's a critic, might go over and say something that actually, for you, that's information that you needed to hear. So God has many ways of teaching us. We might come across a book. We might run into an individual. There's many ways that God has of providing us with information. What the Urafa say is this. They say, actually, God can teach you with the walls and doors. I want to give you two examples. An example of actually, God can use animals to teach us. If you're looking for direction, God has so many ways of teaching you. The thing is submission, doing my responsibility. If I do that, I'll give you the story of how Abu Dhar became Muslim. Abu Dhar. So what Abu Dhar was doing was, Abu Dhar was an idol worshiper. He's an idol worshiper. What Abu Dhar did, going and making an offering to his idol. He goes and makes an offering to his idol, let's say some milk or something. He gives it to his idol. And then it occurs to him, he says, let me see what the idol's going to do. I mean, it's God, right? Let's see what happens. So he decides to wait. He's sitting behind a hill, for instance, and he's going to watch and see what happens to the idol. What does the idol do to the milk? And he said, I was sitting and looking, and I see a dog comes along. And the dog drinks the milk of the idol. And I'm like, he just drank God's milk. Now there's a thunderbolt that will come from heaven. Something terrible is going to happen. He said, instead of that, the dog turned and it urinated on the idol. He said, what? That can't be God. Right? Then he gave, that led him to be Iman. Right? God has many ways of teaching, many ways of providing guidance. Sometimes it can be a note, a piece of paper that you didn't expect to see. I want to give you a true story. There was a guy who was going through a very difficult situation. He had one son. This is a very wealthy Iranian businessman. Very wealthy guy. He'd go, travel outside the country. For him, he was a big shot. In Iran, he was a big shot. He had one son. And his son was determined to marry a non-Muslim. To marry outside of Islam. For the father who's practicing, that was terrible. That was tough. How can I? He was trying to convince his son, look, wherever you want to find a girl, I will find somebody, but please. The son's like, no, I'm not interested. I want to marry somebody outside of Islam. The father got desperate. Then he gets a phone call. One of his friends calls him up. He has a hotel in Mashhad. He says, you know what? I've got tickets for us to be able to go. I'm going to be able to go to the haram when they're cleaning the haram of Imam al-Ridha. He said, can you please get tickets for my son and I? He said, yeah, I'll get tickets. He's after that, he's going. Now I've tried everything. I've explained everything. Now Imam Ridha, my last hope. He goes to the haram. He brings his son there. He says, I was able to get in when they're actually cleaning the haram of the dhari. Only few people get the chance to sit inside and watch them actually clean the dhari. He says, while they're cleaning the dhari of the imam, I ask one of the guys who's over there, I said, can you get me a little bit of the dust that's on the dhari of the imam? The guy goes, he picks up a piece of paper off the floor. He goes, he puts a little bit of dust, he gets it, and he passes it through those things. He gets it. The dust of Imam Ridha. Maybe this will work. He gives it to his son. Please reconsider. The son says, I love Imam Ridha, but I'm going to marry a non-Muslim. Poor guy's heartbroken. Turns to the imam. Sees that nothing's worked. Now I've turned to you. I've thought maybe you could do something. They go. When they go home, the boy is sitting there and he opens up the note. He's curious. It's the dust of imam. He opens up the note. In the note is a letter. What's the letter say? There's a girl who's writing this letter. The girl says this, that, oh Imam Ridha, I've been trying to get married for a while now. She says, I'm getting older now. I'm getting past the age of getting married. And I've been holding myself, and I've been chaste, and I've been righteous. But my father, he's a street sweeper. He doesn't have a very good social position. Nobody's asking for my hand. I've been keeping myself away from sin. But I'm asking you, Imam Ridha, please help me get married. Boy is reading that note. When he reads it, he says, this is the girl I want to marry. He comes back to his father. We have to go to Mashhad. Who? This guy? They start going. They look up the guy, find the guy. When they pull up at the guy's house, the guy is like, what are you guys doing here? He sees that kind of car pulling up the house. They said, you have a daughter? Yeah, but can we see her? Can we meet with her? We'd like... The father thinks they're joking. He said, you're here from the TV to make a show about me and my daughter. He said, no, we won't. They end up speaking. They get married. Later on, the girl says, why is it that you married me? What was the deal? What were you looking for? What? He says, this. So Allah has so many ways. You and I, we don't have to doubt. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has so many ways of teaching us. Now, There's something that gets in the way of guidance. So guidance is there. Allah provides guidance. There's something that gets in the way of guidance. A reason that sometimes you and I, even though we know what the truth is, we're not able to make the right decision. Things that block, hijabs, that block us from receiving guidance. There's different, sometimes arrogance, superstition, not believing God. There's a lot of reasons, right? I want to talk about one of them. But right now I want to talk about the idea of nur. What nur is, brothers and sisters, is this. Nur clears away those hijab that are there, that are keeping you from being able to see what the truth is, what your responsibility is. That nur keeps that away. And with that nur, you can make the right decisions, right? If the two of them are there, if you have guidance and that nur, you can make the right decisions. Verse of Quran, we all know, Allah waliyul ladina amanu. God is the wali and the guardian of the believers. Yukhrijuhum min adh-dhulumati ila an-nur. God bring the believers out of darkness. Many types of darkness. He brings them into light. So God gives nur to the believers. The believers are able to see what their responsibility is. Right? What are those obstacles though? I want to share this one because this one is actually one that, practically speaking, I've seen ruin people's lives. I've seen brothers and sisters, brothers and sisters, mu'mineen, mu'mina. And you watch them literally destroy their lives, take their own lives apart brick by brick. What happens? Sometimes mu'mineen don't use that light that Allah has given them. That direction that Allah has given them. They know what their responsibilities are. But there's different hijabs that stop me from doing what my taklif is. What is one of those hijabs? Terrible hijab. To the extent God has cursed people who are like this. Stubbornness. Some people are stubborn. You'd be surprised. They know what the truth is. I'm just too stubborn to let go. Too stubborn to do anything but what I want. Too arrogant to listen. God's providing direction. Won't listen. The hadith, what does the hadith say? Al-lajajatu taslubu ar-ra'i. Being stubborn is one of those veils that takes away the sound decision making. Mu'mineen, they should know this is the direction. Not able to do it. Too stubborn. God, brothers and sisters, wants us to remain flexible with our faith. Obeying the instructions, receiving nur, listening, following, and then doing. Sometimes God tests believers in this way. Believers have come to a certain stage of iman. Now it's time for a new test. I'm going to see what this mu'min or mu'mina will do or won't do. And they slip and they fall. For instance, remember the story of the qibla changing, brothers and sisters? The qibla. Imagine we were mu'mineen in the time of the Prophet, right? At first, when we're mu'mineen, we're told to pray in the direction of the qibla. Then after that, new instructions come. Now you have to pray towards Baytul Muqaddas. Then now you're getting used to that. Again, new instructions come. Back towards the qibla. Some people, in those tests, when they're supposed to say, do I submit? Do I follow? Is that what's important? Whatever God says. Actually, Urafa tell us there's a test. How can I test if I'm arrogant? There's a way, brothers and sisters. When somebody comes and they tell you the truth, they give you reality, what it is. How easy do you and I find it to accept the truth? They say, especially, you want to see when this test is? If someone is someone you consider lower than you in social standing, right? Somebody who's lower in social standing, not in the eyes of God. For instance, my child tells me something which is the truth. Can I submit to the truth? Do I follow the truth, whatever that is? Or do I say, no, my opinion? Am I blocking God's guidance from coming in myself? So these are the things we want to do. It's not noble to be. There's a difference, brothers and sisters, between being determined, which is a very good thing, and being stubborn, refusing to listen to the truth. Being determined is wonderful. We should be determined. We should go after our dreams. We have hadith. And this is from the first Imam, alayhi salam. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. The Imam tells us this. He says, "In kuntum la mahalata muta'assibin." He says, if you definitely, no matter what, you have to remain firm about something, be muta'assib about what? Fata'assabu linusratil haq. Be firm about the idea of assisting the truth and helping those people who are in distress. Be firm about your principles. But otherwise, when you've recognized the truth, to stubbornly insist, that's not correct. So neither selling out on our principles, that's not correct. When I know what the truth is, and it's just easier to go the other way. I remember hearing a story once. It's not a true story. They said that once there was this guy, and he shows up at a church. He says that, "I've got a dog that I want to marry. I want a funeral, proper Christian funeral for my dog." He says that, "I've been to every single church that's out there. Nobody will do the funeral for my dog." He comes to this country preacher. He says, "Please, will you do the funeral?" He says, "Dog funerals? They don't have these things. This isn't correct. We're not going to do that." He says, "That's a shame. I was told to give $5 million to whoever is going to do the funeral." He said, "You didn't tell me the dog was a Christian." So changing the principles, no, that's not correct. Changing the principles isn't correct. But when I know what the truth is, being stubborn then, God's provided nur. That case, we can't blame God. I want to end, brothers and sisters, with a story, a Quranic story. Let's see how we can apply both of these principles. The principle of guidance and also the principle of nur and not being stubborn. The principle, the story is this. Remember from the story of Nabi Yusuf, Ya'qub alayhi salam. If you remember this part of the story, you remember that Ya'qub's boys, they broke the heart of our Nabi. He was careful about them in the beginning. He knew they weren't to be trusted. They created a scenario. They said, "Now is the time for you to trust us. Let Yusuf go with us." He trusted his boys, and they took Yusuf away from him. And he was so heartbroken. Years passed. The boys went over and they went to Egypt. They went to Egypt. They met the Aziz. The Aziz told him, he says, "Unless you bring me your other brother, I'm not going to allow you to get any food." And it's a famine. They come back to their father, and now they're speaking to their father. Their father says, "Should I trust you again? You told me last time Yusuf was safe. Everything was okay. You told me. I trusted you. You broke my trust." But Yaqub, what did he do? A wise father. He realizes now is an emergency. It's been 30 years. The responsibility is to trust these boys again. And he did. And when he did, remember the story, then he lost Binyamin. He trusted the boys and then he lost Binyamin. But then because he trusted God and did his responsibility, wasn't stubborn when he was supposed to submit, Allah brought back to him both Yusuf and Binyamin and their brother. So brothers and sisters, inshallah, we can be people who stick to those principles, who accept that hidayah from Allah, and inshallah, Allah provides us with nur. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Allah.